Who was Noah's wife? Don't answer me. What makes you think that all of Noah's sons were from the same mother? I didn't say they weren't. I just want you to be able to give evidence for your belief. Are you ready to pass the quiz and pledge your family, your kids, your companion, your fortune, and your life? Do you absolutely know that all of Noah's three sons were from the same mother? I do it like this, no matter what. When you mean no, do it like this. Fingers crossed. I've been wanting to get into Genesis, you know. Got into it the other night, didn't we? Interesting stuff in Genesis. And then, you know, I made people mad. It's amazing how you step on some toes. For years, poor black people have had to believe it was a mark of Cain on them by some evangelical preachers dumping on them, saying, "Sin is Cain, the sin is Cain." Cush was the land of the black people. And the land of Nod is specifically distinguished from Cush. So whatever mark was put on Cain had to be distinguishable from Cush. I've been reading a lot lately. It's an interesting field of study that no one pays any attention to anymore. From about 1650 to 1800, it totally dominated the scene in the study of Genesis. You ever hear the word? Go, by the way, to Genesis 2. Did you ever hear the word euhemorist? That's not a hemorrhage. That's nothing to do with bleeding. Did you ever hear the word euhemorist? One. You got your fingers crossed, wouldn't you? I mean, before I said it the other night. A bunch of people going like this, you bunch of smart alecks. All that heard the word euhemorist, nod your head before I said it. Not a blamed one in here. Do you know that it dominated biblical interpretation? From 1650 to 1800? That's 350 years. Longer than America's been independent. Longer than Jesus preached. Turn the lights down. Can't stand to look at these people who might slip and go like this. Euhemerus postulated from a monogenesis, doesn't that sound good? From a monogenesis view of the races, in distinction from the polygenesis view of the races. There are some people who've prayed for years that are watching me right now and think I finally got it. Polygenesis, as I said the other night, is the view that races developed at independent centers and later came into contact and mixed. But there were some proto-Egyptians that were always in the Nile Valley. Some proto-Malaysians that were always in the area where the Malaysians are. Some proto-Sumerians that were there always before the Sumerians came along. As the Australian Aborigines were there, there's always some Aboriginal group. And they come in contact, cross-pollinate, and diversity develops. That's polygenesis, multi-genesis of peoples, multi-beginnings, which is the meaning of Genesis. Monogenesis, believe, it all started singularly and developed diversity like the branches on a tree. Now, with the Romantic Age and Enlightenment, and skepticism, and Darwinism, you know, when you're half your coat's torn out, you got to overload one pocket. Mom said to me, when you were back in New York City, where you found a shop that had clothes with royal proportions, why didn't you get yourself a new leather coat? I said, I did. Well, why aren't you wearing it? She said, because I'm attached to this one. Isn't that a good reason? Skepticism and Darwinism flung the Bible into disrepute. Now, I've said already, you don't have to lose your faith if evolutionary theory could be proven. I mean, God could practice and experiment and unravel the twine through eons of time. The simple fact is, when God created Adam, he created something unique. It wouldn't matter if some law in the universe had produced man-like creatures through the centuries. Adam was unique. There's a big debate whether or not the three-letter word that is translated Adam, the old Hebrew letters, is from a four-letter word that means from the earth, or a two-letter word that means blood. Maybe both. Scholarship leans toward he formed out of the dust of the earth, but the life of the soul resides in the blood. And something unique was placed into man, identified with the life-giving fluid we call blood. Something placed in that element that permeates our entire being, that made man become a living soul. He became a citizen of eternity, as Reinhold Niebuhr, the neo-orthodox theologian, would say, and time at the same time. Other created beings don't necessarily bear that burden. Adam was unique. There's a vast gulf of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And we know that Lucifer was in Eden before he ever fell and was characterized as the serpent. And we know that Jeremiah saw the earth when there was no man on it, but there were meeting places. So evolutionary theory, if proven, would not jeopardize Scripture. Whoop-de-doo. Even if they found the missing link, wouldn't jeopardize Scripture. Adam was unique, and a vast gulf of time exists between Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the Arch-Scroll Tanakh series, the Hebrew scholars say it really should be translated. I'm not sure I agree with them, but they're reaching the beginning of the creations as though it's announcing the telling of the story. That could be any time. Then a vast gulf of time occurs after the earth became a waste and a desolation. The vast gulf of time exists before it became a waste and a desolation. Then comes the recreative period. Adam and Eve, the no belly button people. It's funny just thinking about it. And their descendants. Now, skepticism and modern science begin to challenge the simple acceptance of Scripture. I mean, it just became morally wrong for siblings to mate incestuously. I get the question probably as much as any question I ever get. Where'd Cain get his wife? Married his sister, dummy. Or his mother. No other options available. You know, Bible's really having, people are having real time with the Bible because it runs against modern moral viewpoints. See, mutations occur. And recessive genes compound their probability of outcropping with incestuous relationships. There are genetic and health reasons in the modern day, and the longevity of life before the flood, probably because the waters above the canopy kept out cosmic radiation that ages us. But in Adam and Eve were all the genetic programs that God placed in man in his recreative process. He created the two of them, told them to replenish the earth, and I'm going to make a word up, he adequatized them. And all the genetic potential and possibilities and qualities were there. And I'm sorry if it makes the racists feel bad. God did not create Adam and Eve either Caucasian, red, Amerind, yellow, mongoloid, black, negroid. Sorry. You won't find a black God, white God, red God, yellow God. Neither will you be able to prove an argument on the streets of heaven by saying Adam and Eve fit the bill you want for your racist preference. God likes variety. I know I'm godlike. I like it in my rose garden. Can't stand just one color. Now, it's time that somebody speak out against the idiots in Christianity that have used the Bible to support racism. It won't do it. Sorry. Man, Adams, in fact, in one of the creative passages, God calls both Adam and Eve Adam. Now that throws you for a loop, doesn't it? Now we can start a real war here by discussing whether or not Adam was feminine or masculine, since he called them both Adam. Am I boring you? So, all the races of mankind come from Adam and Eve. assumably, Seth and Canaan. And they married their sisters. Now, you humorists teach monogenesis, short chronology, and that all the myths in various religions of the world, the gods and myths, other than those related directly to the all-powerful God, which anthropologists and archaeologists are finally beginning to understand that the earliest recollection of all culture is one God supreme. Maybe some others there, but one supreme. And satanic expressions that most of the pantheon of gods and myths are but the deification of mighty humans in the early feudal system of the formation of races and nations under the command of God. And for 350 years, some of the best scholarship ever unleashed in the Christian history was spent seeking to identify the names and the pantheon of gods from India to China to Japan to the Aztecs to the Olmecs, the Chinese, the Zulus, who is being expressed in these varied names. Just as the Israelites, as we study the ten tribes, the house of Israel, that is, becomes known as Bikumri in Assyria and Sakasuni in Persia, so did Shem become someone else at Summer, someone else at Egypt, Melchizedek at Jerusalem. And the euhumorists argue there isn't any issue whether or not the ancient Greeks had any contact with the historic stamp that Shem's personality, living for a full half century after the flood, or almost a full half century. No longer any issue to them whether or not the most ancient Greeks had any contact with Shem. But rather the question is, who in their pantheon of gods is an elevation of Shem? No longer a question to the euhumorists, did the ancient Egyptians have contact with Shem? Rather, as you trace their religious, mythological, anthropological, and archaeological backgrounds, who in their pantheon of gods is Shem? No longer any question did the ancient Sumerians. 100 years ago, we didn't even know Summer existed. They didn't even know it existed. Now, pretty generally recognized as the most ancient of the Middle Eastern national cultures. We didn't even know there was an Erech and Errata, the great war between the descendants of Ham and the descendants of Shem that divided ancient Sumer. Didn't even know about it 100 years ago. But now there's no longer any question that ancient culture in the 3rd millennium BC, and no longer any issue to the euhumorists, did modern euhumorists, that is, because they didn't know about Summer, did Summer know about Shem? Rather, who in their God-man deified rulers in their pantheon was Shem. Now, the Bryant school of humorists, you really interested in this?
Yes, sir.
The Bryant school in the humoristic camp concentrated all of his years on cognate names. Now, that's poo-pooed by a lot of modern scholars. You really see it run down. The similarity of names as they pass from culture to culture. But again, it's a case of throwing the baby out of the bathwater. When someone lives as a giant ruler, it's too cold in here, as a giant in stature, feudal monarch, look at the stamp Caesar placed on history. Augustus Caesar. Look at the stamp Nero placed on history. Look at the stamp Napoleon placed on history. There were many more people to place it on. Look at the stamp the Ming Dynasty placed on China. Now multiply that by a person like Noah, eight and nine centuries these people lived in Shem. The flood is over the, quote, if you are monogenesis and viewpoint, eight souls. Noah, four sons and four wives. The sons had lived at the most about 100 years before the flood. So you got eight antediluvians, as they call them. They preceded the flood. Post-diluvians, also, same eight, who lived two, three, and four, almost a half a century after the flood, in one case, with the power of a Napoleon, the power of a Caesar, much more, to place their mark on this world. Their memory trace has them outside of the control of God's oracle people, which is why he chose Abram and Moses, outside of the divine setting of perspective. These giant feudal rulers, not futile, feudal, become such giants in the eyes of their successors. Ancestor worship par excellence occurs, and they're elevated. Now, you know what humorism is, and humoritic theory is. That all of these various gods, if you can identify their names, point back to these king rulers. The Sumerian king Lis says, after the flood, the gods descended from heaven. The humorist says, that's just not a God-controlled memory trace pushed into legend outside the dominance and governance and control of the Holy Spirit, who is going to give the pure stream of revelation, lifting the legend to those that descended from Mount Ararat. And they started the first of the king list of the Sumerians. And interestingly enough, there were eight before the flood. Outside of God's control, they give them unbelievable lengths, tenure of rulership. I mean, you know, I'm talking about 25,000 years, 60,000 years. But that's their way of saying in legend, without the Spirit's control, they lived a heap long time. They got the eight right. Now, science moved in and questioned the Bible. Just sort of blew it apart. And most Christians are rather apologetic about these things. They read that first 11 chapter section of Genesis real quickly. Because it's got too many unexplainable things. I mean, you know, you just get right out of that territory before somebody asks you where'd Cain get his wife. Because you're damned if you do and damned if you don't. It's like, when did you quit beating your wife? Any question they ask makes the Christian look bad. I mean, if he married somebody other than his sister, then maybe everybody didn't start with Adam and Eve. Now, of course, we tend to think that Cain killed Abel in his crib. Now, we really don't, because we know they were in the field. One brought grain, the other brought the lamb. But it all happened so quick, you know. God made Cain, Adam and Eve, and then they had Cain, and they had Abel, and then murder. Can take more than a week. And, you know, it raises some real questions that poor old Cain is worrying about everybody, people. You know, the implication is humans, other men, kill him because of what he's done. Well, I mean, you know, who? There's only Adam, even him. In a simple-minded approach, isn't there? I mean, you know, he's called on the carpet here. God says, where's Abel? I'm not my brother's keeper. Reads right act on him and puts a mark on him. So he's going to go to the land of Nod and wonder. And he's scared to death. Everyone's going to kill me when they find me. Who? Adam and Eve? Let's get on out of this. I mean, quick, you know. And God went along with him, put a mark on him so he could be recognized. By whom? Adam and Eve going to forget who he is? Where are all these people coming from? Well, either there was somebody having kids other than Adam and Eve, Cain. Or he's going to somewhere get familiar with his sister or his mother. And you've got to read Genesis 1 with the First Baptist, First Assembly of God, First Nazarene, First Church of Christ, Pentecostal Holiness perspective. You know. You always got to read Genesis by starting with Revelation and going back. You read backwards. It's a good old Hebrew way. And by the time you've stamped the New Testament moral ethic on yourself, and then got around to Moses and improved it a bit, they're the damnedest bunch of sinners in the first few chapters of Genesis you've ever seen in your life. Do you realize what we sprung from? It's better we don't look into our roots. Then, on top of that, you got that miserable chapter, the sixth chapter. Came to pass when men, Adams, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So, you know, sixth chapter, 14 daughters were born. Well, I'm telling you, Adam and Eve really were putting out the men. They were putting them out like a Ford factory. Just men, 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 men. Because it says it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them. Well, who did they marry? I mean, it says right here in the good old King James, men began to multiply. Adam and Eve had nothing but men then. No daughters until chapter 6, verse 1. You know that's wrong. Because the 5th chapter, they're begetting sons and daughters right and left. Don't pay to be too literal with the good old King James. Even though Paul would never, ever quote anything other than the King James. And Moses wrote it on Mount Sinai. You got to be careful. And sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Didn't pay to take a walk in those days, ladies. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Boom. Forever, O God, thy word settle in heaven. 120 years all they're going to have before he destroys the world with a flood. There were giants in the earth in those days. Now here's a line I bet you've read it through 15 times and missed. There were, fourth verse of Genesis 6. There were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. The Hebrew is afterward. There were giants in the earth in those days and also afterward. Now you find over in Deuteronomy that Og is the last descendant of the Nephilim. The Jews have concocted a whole theory. One group of Orthodox Jews believe that Og, one of these Nephilim, one of the giants born, so-called giants. By the way, it comes from a root word that means cast down, which either speaks of what was going to happen to him or what had happened to him. But Og allegedly came to Noah and begged. He couldn't get in the ark because God said, when the door is shut, nobody gets in. But he grabbed hold of the ark and rode on the top. Noah, out of a kind heart, bored a hole, slipped some food out to him repeatedly while he hung on there in the storms. And he became the source of giants after the flood. I just say that because I have a lot of Jews listening to me in New York City and Beverly Hills, and occasionally I remember a kid over at a store in Westwood said, you believe all those things you teach? Hey, funny stories are not unique to Protestant Christianity. Every faith that reads this book's got to wrestle with some of these problems. Well, the better explanation than Og, dog paddling on the outside of the ark, is that one of the wives, Noah's, Shem's, Ham's, or Japheth's, carried some of this strain in them. Well, I know, you know, they're supposed to have all been killed by the flood. Disembodied spirits floating around looking for a body to grab. I've met a few people that didn't need any help. Genetic throwbacks to Nephilims. They're just living, walking demons without any help. You ever met any? I don't know whether either of those theories are true. All I know is Genesis 6, 4 says there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. And I know what it means originally. It means those days before the flood and after. How they get through the keyhole of the ark, because monogenesis starts over again. God wipes out the earth by flood. Tells Noah to build the ark, and they all come out of the ark. 18th verse of chapter 8. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. I have a notation in my Bible, right here. One of these days I'm going to print a Bible with my notes in it. Was this 2623 B.C. with a pyramid under it? Now, somebody in New York said to me, how can you be sure that the pyramid plots the birth of Jesus 2 B.C. and death of 33 A.D.? When there's so much problem with dating that crossover from B.C. to A.D. and so many conflicts in the calendars. My answer is still the same. I can't. For I like the pyramid. Human calendars vary. Translations of King James Scripture varies. But the inches in the pyramid never vary. Oh, heat expands and cold does the opposite. You can come to a median figure. All I know is that the pyramid, God's word in stone, and I don't often use this little book of giveaways, so it's about time I do. By the way, when I give this book away, stop reading on page 82. Just stop reading on page 82. 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87, 88, 89. Use the map on page 90. And then you can pick up from 91 onward. Unless, now having said that, those are the pages you're going to read, so the author can't quarrel with me. You'll read those pages now if you don't read any other pages. So he don't lose anything. But I'm just telling you, it takes the position of Rutherford and those who believe that the prophecies of Daniel's 70th week have already occurred. Historicists in prophecy. I'm a futurist. And you will never be able to jibe pages 82 through page 89 with what I'm teaching, particularly that Daniel 70th week picture. So I do not want you to think I'm recommending those pages. Let's go to page 90. That way we're past them. I don't know if it proves that Christ was born in 2 B.C. I don't know if the pyramid proves that Christ raised from the dead 33 A.D. I don't know if it proves the ministry of Paul encapsulated. I don't know if it proves that the Exodus occurred in 1453 B.C. All I know is that the pyramid was lined up with the stars with markers by the author and architect placed in the descending passage that mark a spot 2141 B.C. and that the measuring device worked out in the map room of the pyramid, which I haven't gotten to yet, but there are various places in the pyramid it's worked out that the measuring unit is the sacred cubit, which is derived from the sacred inch, the pyramid inch, which is an exact measurement in this universe, 1/500 millionth of the distance between the North and South Pole. If you project a rum line right through the center of the Earth, and that's the pyramid inch. That's an exact figure. And once this point, 2141 B.C., is found, you count off on the floor to where a projection of this floor of the ascending passage meets the floor. And you go up the ascending passage. There's only so many inches between certain points. From the marker, benchmark, where Alcyone and the Polestar meet. At that point, I get a pencil marker, it's got a sharp point on it. From the point where the Polestar in that year, Thuban, meaning subtle, in the dragon constellation, is lined up exactly with this descending passage. And the light from that star at midday would shine down and be seen at the bottom if you had a reflecting pool here. And at the same time, a rum line run right out through space off this earth would hit Alcyone, the blessed star in the Pleiades. From that benchmark, you count the inches, you come to something that happened an inch for a year. Only so many inches, something happened in 1453 B.C. Well, now, for the last two centuries, the weight of scholarship has suggested that the Exodus took place in the 13th century B.C. It's only been the last 50 years or so that modern archaeological evidence has proven the Exodus took place in the 15th century B.C. A 200 to 300 differential in years has been corrected by other sciences. Even Velikovsky came within 6 years of this date in his stupendous research. All I'm saying is something happened that the ancient books of the dead say were typified in the ascending passage of the truth in darkness, then the truth in light. Man's descent is being plotted, and God's plan of salvation being plotted, and something happened to give a revelation of God's plan of salvation at 1453 B.C. I'm saying the candidate for that happening is the Exodus. And you count the inches, a certain mark occurs so many inches up that best calculation says is 2 B.C. Even the month can be plotted. And you go a little bit further, you come to where you drop a plumb line from this opening of the chamber that is the truth and light, and it comes to 33 A.D. Something happened. Likewise, the date of the great step and the top of the great step, and all of these dates, which we haven't got to yet, have we? All I'm saying is something happened. My candidate is the Exodus, the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and... Now, likewise, you count back. The entrance to the pyramid, projected and calculated to the face of the limestone as originally built, is 2623 B.C. Now, man was supposed to start over as he came out of the ark. We know he immediately started going downhill. Noah got drunk. Ham committed his sin. Something happened at 2623 B.C. Now, modern science has suggested with the long chronology that to suggest a third millennium B.C. for the start over of all the races of mankind is so far-fetched that the church has got apologetic and just don't even want to think about it. They explain it either with a local flood, so they don't have to fight the polygenesis that say races were in other places and only these this little blessed race, the Palestinian affair, the Middle Eastern affair, the descendants of Noah are in that little crucible, but there were other people. That's a local flood theory. If it was a worldwide flood and everybody was destroyed save 8 souls, where'd the races of mankind come from? Where'd the blacks, the reds, the yellows, the whites?
This is the end of side 1.